Amen. How great. That's actually what this chapter is all about. We are in still Hebrews chapter 11 today, chapter of faith. Let me pray as you guys settle in. Father, we're grateful for this chapter, for these stories. They show us, they prove to us, they surround us, Lord, with the witness of what it is to walk in faith. And so, Lord, we would ask right now that you would tenderize our hearts, that we would hear what you would speak to us, that we would not turn this into an academic lesson, but, Lord, into an effective life challenge, Lord. And that we would glorify you as we see these, Lord, in this chapter, glorifying you, not all perfect. In fact, many, Lord, that faltered along the way, as we can. But yet, Lord, hearts that turned towards you and believed the promise that now we get to partake in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 20 as we just continue what, you know, is considered like the hall of faith in the Bible. It's just one of those chapters that everybody kind of relates to because of the men and women that are exampled here and how their lives glorified God and moved his plan of salvation forward, even though, like I said, they faltered. And we are the same. We are men and women who can falter sometimes in our faith, but we should be always seeking to move forward the plan of God in our lives, his salvation. And not just for us, but for anyone who would be observing our lives, because let me tell you, you are being watched. People want to see. They want to believe. They're looking for hope in this world, in this country, which we prayed for before, you know, we went live tonight, today, that it's getting dark out there, and people need to see the hope of Christ in us. And so we can be so grateful for these Old Testament saints, because they have given us this profession that when we read, we know there is hope for our lives, there is hope during our struggles, there is hope during our confusion, there is hope for us to live today. And we need it, because remember, that's kind of what this book is all about, is those that had come to faith in Christ. They were Jews, but now they are Christians. They're part of the family of God, but they are faltering. They're thinking about I don't know. And no, the author wants us to know that we know, that we know, and that we continue. Let me remind you what it said at the end of chapter 10. Remember, this was written as a letter, so it's supposed to be a continuous reading here. And I'm sorry we do break it up, you know, in so many little sections, but we want to study, we want to get the hang of it, but we also got to remember where we came from and contextually where we're going. But this is what he said at the end of chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, beginning in verse 35, which has great reward. There is a reward that it is at the end of this life for all who believe in Jesus Christ. For we have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. I'm speaking in past tense because he has come, and now he's coming again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul, God speaking, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so that's now, we get right in now by faith into chapter 11, right? That's where we are. That word endurance that the author is saying, we all need this endurance. It means in the Greek, steadfastness, consistency. And I like that as an explanation. It means that we need to be consistent. And Strong's Concordance actually shares that it means deliberate purpose in loyalty to the faith. Deliberate purpose in loyalty to the faith. And we exist in a world right now that at every turn it tries to dilute us from truth, from faith, from consistency with Jesus, all those. And so we need this endurance. Man, it's paramount. Peter tells us, exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. See, we're in this same battle that they were in the Old Testament, except we have something even better. Because we now on this side of the promise have the Holy Spirit living within us that they didn't have. They were believing yet to the promise. In fact, for the next generation, as we're going to see today, well, we need to be also living for that promise for us, but also giving it to the next generation. We see that in the scriptures, and we are no different. We need to be bringing in those who yet need to know this truth, right? By the Holy Spirit. So far, we've seen that we should be pleasing God, because without faith there is no way to please him. And so these are examples of those who pleased him. And how they pleased him so far, we saw that they pleased him by worshiping by faith. We saw that with Abel in verse 4. By walking with God by faith, that's Enoch, verse 5. By working for God by faith, that's Noah, verse 7. And then living for the promise that was ahead by faith, and that's been Abraham, verses 8 through 19. And that's why we pick up today in verse 20. But let me remind you even what verse 13 says. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they had this eternal attitude, those that were walking through this chapter. We need to have that same eternal attitude, looking afar off to the promise, yet that we know is coming. And that promise for us would be getting home to heaven, safe and sound with Jesus. But now even having that promise, they were looking for the promise of the Messiah, of the Deliverer, looking forward and confessing that this is not our home. We're looking for that heavenly home that has been built by God with a foundation that is his Messiah. We now have that same hope, but more fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior, with the Spirit within us. So Abraham, of course, went on then to pass on that hope. So let's begin. I'm just going to pick up in verse 17. So contextually, we just roll right into verse 20. Last week we did a more in-depth kind of what this was about, but just let me touch on it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Again, we talked about that whole experience of, you know, back in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to, go and to offer up Isaac, the chosen one, the one that God said, I will bring you a son through Sarah, and through him, as he even repeats here in the scriptures, right? Your seed shall be called. So the promises of Abraham to be multiplied and to have this nation and as multitudes of stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, it's like that was going to be Isaac. And now God is saying, go and sacrifice him. Well, what do you mean? No, but it gives us the clue in scripture there that it was a test. Well, now, how did Abraham know it was a test? Because he did tell his servants that were with him and carrying the wood and everything that was prepared for the sacrifice. You know, the lad and I are going to go up to Mount Moriah. We're going to do this, and then we'll come back. So he was confident somehow in there God was going to provide, even if it was that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because that was the promise. It had been promised by God. That's how he was able to do it. One, God had promised. He'd given Isaac as this promise to Abraham to build the nations through. And two, look at what it says there, that Abraham concluded because of these things. So that word conclude, it means to record or like keep record of or an accountability. It's like a banking term. It's like Abraham right here, he added up the word of God, the words of God, the promises of God, and said, nope, God has said this, so he must be able to do that. Do we do that for the promises that he's given us? This is basically spiritual critical thinking. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at the faithfulness of God, what he has said, what he's done, and then now look as I go forward with what he's telling me to do today, which doesn't make a lot of sense, but God is faithful. You know, we need to do this with our spiritual walk. We need to have this concluding evidence for us to be able to stand strong. Otherwise, it's like having a bank account that you never reconcile. You never go back and actually see what you got in there and what you've done with it or what's been put in it. And we need to be about that with our Lord, going back and seeing the promises he's made. I love that, man. The question to answer is, do you have enough of God's word, his promises, his assurances to you, right, to not be shifted, to not be diverted, to not drift based on what this world will do in telling you it has better solutions, it has better conclusions. You don't really need to have faith. You can walk according to what we do, what we're going to have planned. We need to be careful, because the scripture warns how we can be tossed to and fro by different doctrines if we don't know the word of God. Now, when we read that, sometimes we just think, oh, well, that's the church. No, you understand the world has doctrines. It has very confusing humanistic doctrines that in every way they want you to succumb to. In fact, if you don't, if they don't see evidence of that, but in fact hear evidence of you walking with Christ, you will suffer persecution. That's why Paul promised it to Timothy. Those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. But it's a promise that we need to hold to in that what he's given us. And account that, man. Remember that we base our walk, our life on revelation from Christ, from God. He has revealed himself to us. We do not just base our eternal destination on some kind of religious rhetoric or some kind of tradition that we were just taught to walk in and have to do. No, this is a relationship, not a religion, that the author here is talking about that we should be walking with, right? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Right? We are supposed to be exercising ourselves towards walking godly, Christ-like, based on faith in what he's done. So, by faith, Abraham, we see, now passes on his faith to Isaac. It goes on in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. You know, one thing that's interesting as I'm going through this chapter, when you think of these men and, you know, and the women, when we've gone through the Old Testament and you're reading and their stories are maybe, you know, verses long, if not chapters almost long, pages long, right? And yet they get one credit to a moment of faith in their life. And so take that into consideration, that God doesn't ask much, but he asks for faithfulness in what he calls us to, and that we would be aware and do it. And so as Abraham passes on his faith to Isaac, Isaac blessed Jacob. So it's interesting, because if you go back and read Isaac's story, right, Jacob was called to be the one that God would bring the promise through. Isaac wanted to bless Esau because Esau was his firstborn. And so Isaac wasn't really wanting to play the game fair. So God actually had it. And so how did he cause it, or how did he use it? I'm not really sure. But Jacob, you remember, deceived his father so that he would receive the blessing for the promise to come through. Because Rebekah had heard it, you know, his mom, and she's like, you get in there and you pretend to be your brother. And so there was all kind of deception going on. And even within the womb, Jacob and Esau, you remember, they were wrestling. It was like flesh and faith in there going back and forth. And all Isaac gets is the fact that he did pass on the promise to the right person. Didn't really want to, but God, right? And then by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he passed it on to his sons, well, actually his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, one of his sons, as he worshiped leaning on a staff. And of course, Jacob, his name actually means heel catcher or thief. You know, as he came out of the womb, he was holding on to his brother's heel, meaning that he was going to try to usurp that firstborn right. And so God had to deal with him, and he did. And that's why he's leaning on his staff there, right? Because there was that moment of wrestling where he lost, but ended up with a limp, but still wanting God to bless him as he goes forward. And so here he is now passing on his promise to his grandsons, that then they would carry on into the promised land. And it's just a beautiful example of how we as parents, despite the confusion of how things happen to go and happen to get there, we are responsible for being able to recognize and by faith help our children to see that final destination and to go forward for it, that we believe God has called us to show them, to train them up. And in fact, you know, in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I think of like Peyton and Kellen, you know, when they're memorizing, you know, Luke chapter 2 at the ages of like 3 and 5, was it? And 4? 3 and 4. Now, what this scripture means, in, when they're old, they will not be able to depart from it. Depart from it actually has a verb tense that means they won't be able to get away from it. So Kellen and Peyton will never be able to get away from memorizing Luke chapter 2. You know, now they might, when they get older, they might be like, ah, whatever, it was, we were kids. I wish they'd stop playing that thing at church every single Christmas or whatever, but... So that's one of the reasons they won't escape it, because we'll all remind them. But they won't be able to get away from the truths that were buried in them years ago. We have a responsibility as parents and as grandparents to be doing that for our kids, to bearing in them the truths of the way that they should go, so that when they are older, they will not depart from it. And you all know, when kids grow up and they become adults, they have choices to make. They have to, in fact, make their own choice, because they don't get into heaven based on your faith. But what you can do is to fill them up with as much of the word that when they are old, they won't be able to depart from what they knew. And God has all the more to revive them and bring back to their memories those goodnesses. And when it says train them up in the way they should go, it doesn't mean chore time and follow the rules. It means walking by faith. It means letting them see how you seek God, how you need God, how you glorify God, how you praise God when an answer to prayer is revealed. Showing them what relationship looks like, not what rules look like, because this is about relationship. So that's what we need to be about. And I just see it here in the scriptures, and it just hit my heart as we were going through it, that we need to be able to pass that on. Even Joseph, when he was dying, you know, made them promise that he would take his bones out of Egypt with them and bury him in the promised land. So as he died, and the generations were able to look at that box of bones, they knew that Joseph died believing that promise was going to come true. He didn't just say, you know, just bury me. I'll be home. It don't matter where you bury my bones. Or there's a song that goes something like that. And yet he was like, no, bury me in the promised land because I know we're leaving. And remember, they were in Egypt over 400 years. So that's older than the United States. You know, they're like waiting for this moment. And Joseph died believing that. And that is a testimony. Now we get into verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, I got to stop there because now it's going to go on to talk about Moses and his faith. But this isn't Moses' faith in verse 23. This is his parents' faith in 23, right? So, you know the story. You've seen the movie. Right? Moses is born. Now the Pharaoh, which they just call king here, had already given command that all of the Hebrew children that were born male should be killed. And he gave that command to the midwives because he saw that the nation was getting too large. He knew that if the Hebrews ever revolted, ever decided to, they could actually rise up and overtake the Egyptians because they were using them as slaves. They were abusing them as humans. And yet he knew, man, they actually could overtake us. And so I need to stop this. And so the command went out. Now, Moses' mom and dad, of course, they have a baby. They see the baby. This baby is beautiful. Now, every parent in here thinks their baby's the most beautiful. I can tell you after all the baby dedications I've done and, you know, ministering to families and stuff, and in your eyes, let it be so. But this doesn't just mean that. You know, when it's talking about here that they saw that he was beautiful, the word means that he was fair and handsome, that he was proper. It actually has a relationship to a city, you know. So what it does mean in the fullness is they saw that he was fair, that he was handsome for God. So there was a purpose. As parents, they were already given insight that, man, our child's going to be used for God's purposes. And so much so that they were not afraid of what the king's command was. And so they went through, remember they built the ark out of the little boat out of reeds and put pitch in it and put the baby in, put Moses in it, sent it down the Nile. And that's just not like, well, God, you know, they probably looked at the story of Noah and said, you know, he's going to be fine. God protected Noah. He'll protect our baby, you know. But think about the crocodiles and stuff in the Nile. And how would you do that as parents without faith that God had a purpose? So again, this goes back to me just being able to touch on parental responsibilities a little bit. Seek the Lord for your kids. I don't want to get off on a trail, you know, which I catch so easily, but the multiple times and examples I have when I knew what was best for my kids concerning faith, concerning their future, where God was taking them. Look for those gifts, those talents that God has given your children, and also for the weaknesses that they have so that you're not tempted to try to make your child something that fulfills your dream and your vision for what you've always wanted or weren't able to do. Man, that is a sure way of family failure. But you look for what God's plan is and how to steer that little vessel that you've been given responsibility for, whose soul is actually God's, He will bless those efforts. Man, the number of times I had to tell my kids, no, that's not where we should be going. That's not what we should be doing. That's not what we should be spending our time with. No, that's not who you should be interested in. and saw the wailing and gnashing of teeth moment, only now to watch my kids, who understood after they saw the fruit of the blessing of obedience to that guidance, realize that God did have a plan for them. God does have a purpose. God will use them in supernatural ways, and all of them walk today and serve the Lord. Because it's about pointing them to Him, not pointing your kids to you and your ways, your thoughts, right? Because God's ways are far beyond ours. And man, I can't believe how different all of our kids are, and yet they all are all in that place of walking with the Lord, because it was about me as a leader in the family, and Jan, of course, being in agreement with that, what our kids and how our kids were supposed to go. And so I just saw that again here in the scriptures as I'm watching Moses' parents take this plunge of faith by putting him in the Nile and how that worked, right? Total God plan. And they saw it, they knew it. By faith now, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't that interesting that the author here in Hebrews, looking to Moses, and you know there was nobody bigger in the Jews' eyes at this time than Moses. I mean, he was the Christ-like figure, but he's also a believer-like figure for us, like to follow what that looks like, right? And here the author even relates Moses' rejection of Egypt and the following of God, Jesus Christ, as being greater. Like Moses discerned righteousness. He discerned right from wrong, even in the midst of a culture. I mean, if you read in the book of Acts, he was powerful in word and deed in Egypt, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, raised to be the next Pharaoh. Man, the guy had access to every resource that could be the best on earth academically, nutritionally, physically. He had it all. And yet, he esteemed the reproach of Christ as being greater. Man. What a beautiful testimony that we have. And it says, and by faith he forsook Egypt by fearing the wrath, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned, destroyed. So much in this. I thought I was going to get through the whole chapter today, but I was like, no, we really need to just kind of settle in right there and stop. So again, you've got this man that all of the Jews are looking to as the greatest ever. And now the testimony of faith that he has in what he rejected and what he actually went after, the author of Hebrews is using now as an example to say, let's look at Moses and the faith that he had, right? Now, when he became of age, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter anymore, to have that lineage of now being king of Egypt, but wanting to be now recognized with his people. So what was that coming of age? You know, a lot of people, a lot of Bible commentators believe it was somewhere around 33, because they liken the Christ-likeness of Moses as an example of a deliverer to be, you know, that age. We know that he didn't start his kind of leadership ability until he was about 40, when he killed the Egyptian and thought, like, this is my moment, I'm going to go, and this is, you know, they're going to follow me. Not quite yet, right? But somewhere around there, the age, basically, this age of discernment is whatever age a person can understand and choose to follow after Christ. So that could be an infant. That could be somebody young. I remember Fern, you know, Jan's mom, she received Christ when she was 9 and died at 102, never missing a moment of walking by faith. Yeah, I mean, just a wonderful example, right? So it could be a child. It could be, you know, that age of they get it. Or it could be somebody nearing 100 that finally understands, although they might have lived a good life and have done some good things, they are in need of a Savior to step into eternity. And that is the truth that we pray all do come to, as God does, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. There is that moment of accepting, of choosing Jesus, right? And that's what everybody needs to get to, right? And so it was there that Moses saw that, man, he would rather be called among the chosen people than be called the golden child, you know, the one that would actually step up in that place. And he wanted to be adopted into God's family as opposed to this place of, you know, Egyptian. Now, on the front of your bulletin, you'll notice I put a couple of verses that relate to us here in the New Testament. Jesus spoke in John chapter 3, verse 3. He's answering to Nicodemus. A Pharisee comes to him by night and is like, hey, you know, you're doing many things. What is this for? And Jesus answers and says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, born into that new life, that new family, the family now of God, you can't see heaven. You can't. So how do you do that? Nicodemus then went on to question him, and this is what Jesus' answer was as to how to actually get to that point. It's a little lower in the chapter in verse 3. 3:13 to 17, and it goes on to say, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And of course, that's a messianic term. The Son of Man is Jesus, right? Who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world is already condemned. Everyone is already condemned by the word of God and what its truth proclaims, and the heritage that we were all born into, which is the mistake of Adam and Eve, the sin nature that is within us all. And so we need to be born again so that we would take this way of escape, this way of being saved, which is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. So again, that same example that he gave to Abraham with Isaac, Mount Moriah, now Mount Calvary, and Jesus dying that we might be able to walk in the freedom and the assurance of eternal life. But note there, it's offered to whoever wants to come can, but it's an invitation that must be accepted. It's not by osmosis, it's not automatic, it's not because you're an American. It is an invitation by God to come home now to his nation and be his child. So that this is not the place you're looking for to be fulfilled, but you are also, like Abraham, looking for that heavenly home. This is all what he's putting together. So instead of choosing Egypt, it says there in verse 25 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season, it says in King James Version. So there's a time when this is fun, this is great, nobody knows I'm even doing it, I'm getting away with it. And then God says, no, no more. Now he brings us to that place of desperation, of need, before we're saved, that we might come to him. After we've come to him in salvation and repented of our sins, now it's a matter of him as a father correcting us and bringing correction into our lives that we might realize, oh, he really is serious. I do need to get this out. I do need to be transformed. I don't have the right, the human right, the personal right to be my own anymore because I've been bought with a price. And every loving father, earthly father, right, corrects his son. We're going to get into that, in fact, next time in chapter 12 when we get there. But the idea that, man, we have a God who has rescued us and is asking us, inviting us to come and join him in his life, that we would grab hold of that in the good as well as in the bad. Because I got to tell you, there is a bogus doctrine out there that somehow says that as a Christian, you're not supposed to have any problems. You won't have no sickness. You'll live a perfect life. And you're, of course, going to be wealthy because you're a king's kid now, and that's what every king's kid should be. No, that's a lie of the devil that has us look to God as being some kind of a genie that provides what we want, what our hearts desire, and what our nature, our human nature, would go after and be deluded by and blinded by. No, If you want to just look at what real Christianity can be like, read Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Stripes and beatings and shipwrecks and perils of countrymen, which means friends, and perils of robbers, which means those that want to just kill, steal, and destroy you, and all that Paul went through, and all of that without even talking about the thorn that he was given in his flesh so that the pride of how God was using him wouldn't rise up and disqualify him. Now, not everyone is called, thank God, to suffer the way Paul did, but some are. Some are called for a deep suffering in their lives, to walk more with him, to example more of him to this world that desperately needs a Savior. God loves every soul he's ever created. And so to bring those moments into someone's life for their eternal good, their eternal purposes to be fulfilled, is much more what he's concerned with than that we have healthy, wealthy, and provided for here on earth with happiness. He's looking to get us into heaven safely. So choose Jesus and choose life. He is worth abandoning Egypt. You remember in Scripture that Egypt is always a type of the world, somewhere that God brought me out of, and that I turned. In fact, when it says there in verse 27 that by faith Moses forsook Egypt, that word forsook in the Greek, it is in a verb tense that means he forsook it once and for all. So like Moses didn't go, oh gosh, did I make the wrong decision? Now I'm out with sheep for another 40 years? What's that? You know, he didn't second guess because it was like he saw, look, enduring as if seeing him who is invisible. Now, we know that Moses had that moment, right, where he asked to see God, and God's like, you can't see me and live. I'm so holy. But here, let me put you in the rock, let me cover your eyes, and I'll let you see my afterglow, just the essence of God as the tail, like, aura goes by, right? And that transformed Moses' face, but that was later on. This was Moses here at a moment believing, like he had seen the invisible, that it gave him that kind of confidence to leave Egypt forever. See, we should be following, exampling that same kind of faith. Man, being willing to endure God. Because sin, like it says there, it's pleasurable, but it's passing. It's fleeting. And yet we are constantly, especially now in this world, tempted with it daily to get sucked in. And we got to be careful that we don't, right? Better to suffer the reproach of Christ. And that word reproach, it means to defame, angrily abuse, revile, or taunting. So Moses chose to be basically called wicked names rather than to be called the Prince of Egypt. This is the example. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, they need to do it for Jesus' sake, not because, you know, you're being some kind of a bozo. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. So, again, Book of Acts, you know, Luke deals that, he records that as he just seen Peter go forward and giving this as part of the testimony, like, your fathers, like, killed all the prophets, and now you've killed the one that all the prophets were prophesying about, the Son of God. And so it's the same story here, but note that Jesus says that you're blessed when they actually persecute you, call you names, and this, you know, cast you out, cancel you out for the sake of Christ, right? Is it hard to go through? Absolutely. But the key here is remembering, look, that Moses looked to the reward. It's not wrong to think about what you're going to get in heaven as being a motivation for what you put up with here on earth. I do get to go to heaven. Well, I don't know. Is heaven really worth it? Paul says he couldn't even describe what he saw when he was taken there to the third heaven. Out of it, he goes, in the body, out of the body, I don't even know. But when I saw what I saw, what I heard, I can't even tell you in human words what it was like. It was so over the top. So the idea that, is it going to be worth it? Yep. How do we know? By faith, you believe, because the Bible tells you so. Right? It's not a matter of having to see. We don't need those assurances, right? It's a cursed generation that looks for a sin, Jesus told the Jews. Romans 8, verse 18 tells us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us. So whatever we go through, you can't even compare it to what the joy, what the fulfillment, what the conclusion of this earthly walk is, getting to the spiritual realm of heaven. Can't even be compared. Said Paul couldn't even describe it. And let's close out in the last few verses here. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as invisible. I just wanted to go back there because of the fact that he forsook Egypt, but also didn't fear the wrath of the king, or again, the Pharaoh, right? And that's so part of what we need to be about, is in a world that our government, our leaders are not to be trusted as the spiritual teachers of our life. They're controlling our country, they're making decisions, but they're not in charge of my decisions, because I get revelation from God. I'm able to judge all things. Remember what it tells us in Corinthians, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, but the spiritual man, because they're spiritual, the spiritual man judges all things that are going on. So Moses was able to stand against that because he endured like seeing him who is invisible. Is that how you filter everything in your life, as though seeing the invisible? Have you seen the invisible? It's right here. You have one, hopefully, in your lap, but if not, you should have one at home. How long have you had it, and have you studied it to see the invisible, to see Jesus, to know what God has and how he has for you to be walking in? Jesus told Philip, John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, the invisible. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to see the invisible? You want to know what God is all about? Be in your Bible daily, over and over and over again. I remember the first time being a pastor and going to start the book of Genesis, and a woman literally walking up to me and saying, well, we won't be coming on Wednesday nights because we've already gone through the book. I'm like, okay, I check. See, that's not the relationship. That's the religion. Been there, done that. Relationship is how fresh and new does he speak to you daily by scriptures that you should be pretty familiar with. In fact, sometimes those are the ones that get you the most because he'll help you to see them in a way that's relevant to your life today that you hadn't before. Man, by faith, he kept Moses the Passover by the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, of course, referring to the plagues that God brought upon Egypt so that Pharaoh would set the children free. And that last plague was that all the firstborn would be killed. The Hebrews protected because by faith they put the blood on the doorposts and the lentils of their house, right? And so protecting them so they'd get out. And then you've got all the Egyptians destroyed, other firstborn taken out, right? Now Moses following through with that Passover, following through with the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn of Egypt would also touch them. Moses walked in the truths of God, fearing God. Fearing God is becoming a lost commodity in a lot of our churches, for sure out in the world, right? But even now in Christendom, you'll hear, you know, people, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, the big guy upstairs, you know, the kahuna. The big kahuna. Are you talking about God Almighty who created heaven and earth and sacrificed his only son for you? Kahuna? We have to be careful that we don't let the numbness of this world to God's plan make us numb for who we are as his children. And watch for that. Man, it says in Proverbs, right, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, understanding. And you know, I'm guilty of it. I've taught the fear of the Lord as being respect. We need to respect God, and we do. But I didn't want just respect from my children when they were growing up. I also kind of wanted them to fear me. Like, wait till your father gets home kind of stuff. You know, there was a little bit of a, you know, correction will come. And that's our father, right? Correction will come. But man, we just, that's so been lost in our world. And, you know, how do you fear God? You know what? Jesus actually told us. Let me turn real fast to Luke chapter 12. This is actually called Jesus teaching the fear of God. So this is Jesus now talking, right? I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, capital H, of course, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just go, who has the power to kill again? He literally says, can cast into hell. There is a destination that is not unto life eternal, but unto death eternal. And it is hell. And Jesus spoke more about it than he did about heaven because he wanted to warn. He wanted the reality of a spiritual eternity to be our focus, as everybody in Hebrews 11 is talking about right now. Now, Jesus also goes on to say, right after he says that, fear him, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? So he's showing the intensity of God's concern for all of his creation. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So see, in the same place, he's saying, watch your attitude towards God Almighty, my Father, your Father. But realize, he is your Father, Abba, Daddy. Do you know him with that kind of intimacy? Because that's the place of no fear. Because perfect love casts out fear, and we have been perfectly loved. And now he asks us to perfectly love others in his name. So watch out for that, because the blood of the Passover by faith was kept, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But remember that then we get in Corinthians, 11, we get it in Luke, where Jesus said, now at the Passover meal, do this in remembrance of me, the true Passover lamb, to be set free, to know that you're saved, to proclaim my death until I come, that others might ask you, and you can explain the salvation that is in my name alone. Moses kept that by faith. We are also celebrating communion when we do by faith, that we have received these promises. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Just a warning for those that would think, I don't need to study this word. I don't need to know that much. I don't need faith. I remember a couple things when I was a kid. I'm just, when I get to heaven, I'll talk it over with God. Attempting to do so, they were drowned, destroyed, right? You must come through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to God, to get to God, to come to God, to be before God, except through him. He makes that clear. So if you have not taken that opportunity to look to Jesus as your deliverer, as the Jews were looking to Moses as their deliverer, but even Moses, keeping by faith the promises, the ordinances, the ways of escape that God provided, that he would lead his people to the Messiah, moving it forward. We need to be those same people, moving it forward. You know, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, there's a funny little verse. I think it's a little funny little verse. But Moses, there at the Red Sea, they're trapped, man. The enemy's coming. Egypt wants to destroy them. Again, you've seen the movie, right? There's no way across this Red Sea. And so Moses, he's got the stand up, see the salvation of the Lord, and it big, the waves start parting and stuff. Well, it actually says that Moses goes behind the rock and starts praying. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Let me put in how I understand it, my vernacular. Why are you praying? Get up and move. Right? Apply faith to your feet and go. It's dry land. I parted the sea. But we can be so afraid of moving forward. And yet God says, now is the time. And if you've never come to salvation in Jesus Christ by putting your faith in him, your trust, then now is the time. Let's pray and then move forward. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the encouragement it gives us. May we apply what we have seen today as, Lord, we look through the scriptures and we see the heritage that we are responsible to pass on to others that you've passed on to us, whether we have children or grandchildren, or Lord, just it's a community that we live in and people that look at our lives and observe us. May they see you, Jesus, and may they be drawn to you by the good works they see as we have faith that has works because of what you've done. And Lord, as we look at Moses, Lord, the example of a deliverer, but also the example of a believer who comes to the realization, that moment of you being real, you being more valuable than anything in this world, in this life, and surrenders all and comes to you to be used by you. Lord, may we have that same heart of looking to eternity as our purpose and reason for being here, and to fulfill your will rather than the will of our lives as being what we would seek to do this very day. So, Lord, we want to ask for those that have never received you right now that you would work in their hearts, that you would be stirring them up, even in our Facebook families, Lord, that if a person has not received you, Jesus, has not taken that invitation that you've given to come, that they right now would come to you, ask for the forgiveness of their sin, ask that you would fill them, come into them by your Holy Spirit, and now be their Lord, their God, and as scripture proclaims, their friend, that they might see evidence immediately in their life through the obedience now they've practiced by faith to what your word calls us all to do. We thank you, God, for this word, for your provision, for your spirit, and ask that you would help us to hear what you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.